Verse 1, chapter 4. What shall we say then? Abraham, my father, pertaining to the flesh is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Now, the similarity between Abraham and us is that he believed God. Now, the thing about this man, he didn't have a new nature like you have. But he believed God. And watch this. It was counted to him as righteousness. God imputed righteousness to him, but you have been made righteous. Now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You cannot work for things in God's kingdom. And this is the Old Testament way. They would work for things. This is not what you do. But to him that worketh not, but what? But believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to start really understanding these kinds of scriptures. Even so, David describeth the blessings of the man to whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputes sin. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for what? For righteousness. How many have been made righteous?
Amen.
Amen. How was it then reckoned? He's talking about the old covenant. Was it reckoned when he was in circumcision or out of circumcision? What does this mean? It means it wasn't by works. Circumcision had nothing to do with this. But in uncircumcision. And when he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he may be the father of all them that what? Believe. He is giving you an example of what it means to believe. Though they be not circumcised, that's us, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. Now the thing is, righteousness has not been imputed to you. You have been made righteous. Why couldn't Abraham be made righteous? That's part of it. What was the other part? He wasn't born again. He didn't have a new nature. Amen. And the father of circumcision to them who are of not of the circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of that faith which our father Abraham, who had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. The law wasn't how Abraham was made righteous, but through the righteousness which is of faith. Your works does not make you righteous. For if they which be of the law, for they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it may be by what? By grace. It's by faith that it may be by grace. There's no other way. To the end, the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17. Now, here's where I want you to really focus in on. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. And call those things that be not as though we were. Now, I told you last week, I said that what God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, do you think I can quicken the dead? What does the word quicken usually is associated with? A spirit. It's quickening a spirit from spiritual death to life. And so he was saying, listen, your wife's womb is dead. I'm going to have to make her womb alive. Why? So she can bring forth the child that I have already promised. He said, who be quick in the dead and call those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, he didn't have any hope. He had no children. He didn't know how this was going to come about. The only thing he knew was this: this man has never lied to me before. That's all he'd ever had. God has never lied to me before. And if he hasn't lied to me before, he's not going to lie to me now. We need to get that same attitude. God has not lied to you, and he never will. The word of God doesn't lie to you, and it never will. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, or according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who spoke this? God spoke this to Abraham. And being not weak in faith, the church today, oftentimes, we are weak in faith. You know why we're weak in faith? Because we keep considering what the world says about us. We keep considering what the devil is saying about us. We keep considering the problem. We have got to get to a place, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say this all night long, until we quit recognizing sin as we do. In every conversation, what I hear about, we talk more about sin than we do about righteousness. We should be talking about righteousness and not about your sin. Your sin is not your problem. Your problem is not understanding that you've been made righteous. You're running around here thinking, well, I messed up. God is not taking account of it. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Quit paying attention to your failures. Quit thinking about how many people you laid hands on and they did not get healed. Quit thinking about that. What you want to focus on is, he said, if I lay hands on the sick, they would recover. Amen. And so that's what I'm going to keep doing. I'm going to keep laying hands on the sick and they'll recover. If you're going through a financial battle, you don't keep pondering, well, God, I'm not a successful financially. Quit pondering those things. He has made you rich. That's what you want to ponder. This is what Abraham was saying. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. When he couldn't see the promise, he only had the promise. When he couldn't touch the promise, he could only believe God for the promise. And being fully persuaded, say fully persuaded, fully. Not halfway persuaded, but fully persuaded. See, most Christians aren't fully persuaded. You're not persuaded that God has delivered you from sin. You're not persuaded God has delivered you from whatever you're going through. You're not persuaded fully. You've got to be fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him, not to you, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness, but you have been made righteous. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him, if we what? We keep talking about faith and believe. You haven't heard about any works here yet. There's nothing you have to do. Once you confess he's your Lord, there is nothing else you do. There are no more works. In fact, your confession of faith is not actually a work. It is just simply an obedient act. It's not a work in the kingdom of God. It is an act of obedience. Believing is an act of obedience. Believing is acting what God, acting on what God has already told you is true. Verse 25. Who was delivered for whose offenses? Was he delivered for some of your offenses? He was delivered for all of your offenses. All of you, how many things have you done wrong? Don't start counting. That was not the point. That's not the point of the question. The point of the question is, you can't number them anyway. But now the devil will bring it. He'll go, now, do you remember that little bitty one that you had in 1966 or in 1980 some odd? This little bitty one here, do you remember it? Do you know what you told God you would never do it again and you did it again? Do you know when you was over there worshiping something that you hadn't been worshiping and you think you did something wrong? He covered, he took care of that one as well. All of your offenses. Everybody say all. And has raised us again for our what? Justification. You God looks at you as though you have never sinned. So I say, I go out here tonight, and me and the wife get into the biggest fight you ever seen. I'm still righteous. I'm still justified. You may be disappointed, but not God. Don't shout me down, somebody. See, you think because you don't miss the mark 100% of the time, you think God is disappointed in you. Not at all. He's not disappointed in you. You have to understand, we've got to start taking these scriptures for not for granted, but for what they actually say. It has already been washed away. Quit fussing over it. Quit talking about your sin. Quit talking about your failure. Quit talking about the things you did last year, last week, last hour, before you came here. Let it go. It has already been taken care of. Now, your natural mind wants to go, but how? By the blood of the Lamb. If you'll spend time before God, he'll begin to explain all that to you. Let's go on. Chapter 5. Therefore, could you back up, please, to chapter 4? Back up, please, to chapter 4 just for a second. Why? Hold on. When you see the word therefore, what is it therefore? Well, let's back up. Let's back up a couple of scriptures and find out what it's there for. Go back to verse chapter 4. Go back to verse. Let's see here. Let me see which one I want to go to. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So now we're talking about righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. What? Righteousness. But it was imputed to him. That it was imputed to him. But for us also, whom we shall be imputed, if we believe on him. So he's talking about your righteousness. It's the righteousness. You're in right standing with God. That righteousness does not waver because you sin. That righteousness does not vanish because you fall. That righteousness does not vanish because you worship an idol. I used to think if I went to a store and bought some, I don't want to misrepresent it, but it's called halal meat. You know what it is, right? It's meat that's been blessed or by the Muslims. I say Muslim, Muslims. Muslims, okay, fine. And I would think, if I eat that, man, God must be mad with me. He's not. But see, it was wrong thinking. So when I see halal, I'm going, oh, no. Not me, cross. Don't get near me. That's how I thought about it. I don't think she knows this, but one day we went to a restaurant after church. It was a nice little restaurant. And there was no sign up there, but it was a nice, clean little restaurant near the church. We went in there and ate, and I said, man, it's good food. I went back next Sunday, sat down pretty much in the same booth, and when I looked up, I saw a sign, halal food. I went, oh, God. And the Holy Ghost says, why are you doing that? You've committed no sin. The blood is worthy. You've been justified. That's my righteousness. Amen? Go to verse 25. Who was delivered for all our offenses. If that was an offense, Jesus took care of it. And was raised again for my justification. Now we know what the therefore is there. So the therefore is talking about his righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this is why these guys were getting excited. I preached on some of this at that prison. And not only so, we glory in what? Tribulations. What is tribulations, ladies and gentlemen? Now, remember, I'm telling you, quit focusing on your failures. Quit focusing on your sin. Now, I know half the church going to go, Pastor Dunn, start preaching heresy now. I'm telling you, folks, this is what's been holding the church back. We are too cognizant of our sin. Now, I'm not giving you a license to sin, What I'm telling you is quit making a big deal out of it. You're not practicing sin. When you're practicing sin, that's something different than committing sin. When you sing a song, this is just me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a. Now let me ask you a question. If you got saved, why are you still a wretch? If you got saved, why are you still a wretch? Do you see how we talk about our sin? I just got through being saved. Now I'm flipped on being a wretch. Which is it? You may think I'm splitting hairs, but what I'm trying to tell you is this is the subtle way how the world, even the church world, the religious world, keeps us focusing on our sin. And our sin has little consequences before God, especially if you're a child of God that's not practicing sin. I don't believe anybody here on Thursday night is practicing sin. If you are, then I guarantee you by the end of this message, you won't be practicing it very long. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Here's what I want you to, please get this. I thought I taught this last week, but I don't think it got across to you. When you miss the mark, quit going, oh God, I failed you. Oh God, I've done it again. I told you I would never do this again. I would never be in this position again. And here I am again. What does this word say? But we glory in tribulations. I glory in my failures. I glory in my shortcomings. I give God praise. Now here's how I glory in them. See, I turn on the devil. He comes to me and says, you had that little ugly thought. I heard that thought because I gave it to you. And I said, Father, I give you praise that my thoughts are your thoughts and my ways are your ways. I thank you that the Holy Ghost has given me the things to say. And I believe and declare and decree that my thoughts are purified and they are only that edifies you in Jesus' name. I promise you, you do that for about 4 or 5 minutes, the last thought you had is just washed away. But you know what you do? That thought comes and you go, and you know what you conclude? It must be me. Quit identifying with your failures. Quit identifying with your negative thoughts. Quit identifying with the stuff that's coming against you. Quit identifying with what you're going through. That's not you. That's not you. What I'm going through now, what the enemy is bringing against me now, it is not me, and I refuse to identify with it. I refuse to identify with it. I refuse to allow him to tell me that's who I am. No, who I am is who I am in Christ. Who I am is greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Who I am, I don't care if I got a financial bill I cannot meet. Who I am is he became poor that I through his poverty might be made rich. That's who I am. I don't care if my checkbook says something different. That's who I am. Are you getting this? I listen to myself sometimes on a tape and I'm going, they must think I'm mad or something. But I'm trying to get this point across to you. I want you to quit going over your sin. When you go through tribulation, the tribulation is not who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been made righteous. You have been justified. You stand before God without any sense of inferiority, without any sense of shame, without any sense of guilt. None at all. And if you'll learn to begin to give God glory in the tribulation, you won't sit there and thinking, I'm just another failure. I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be the kind of Christian that overcomes. You know what's happening? The devil is winning. He's just got your mind all bogged down with silliness. And you think it's yours. Okay, you think it's yours. Am I exposing some flesh? Okay. Yeah, all right. That ain't who I am. Glory to God. See, why should I be embarrassed? That's not who I am. You see what I'm saying? That's not who I am. I don't care if I have a wardrobe malfunction. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. Are you getting this? That's not who you are. So I glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation is doing something. If I will work tribulations right, if I will glory in tribulations, if I'll give God praise, if I'll give God the glory and honor, if I'll thank God that I'm doing it because what he told me to do, and I'm in a tribulation, guess what? I begin to put something in motion. What is that? I begin to employ patience. And automatically my patience employs experience. And my experience employs hope. And my hope, what is hope? Hope is a substance of things. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's my imagination. I begin to employ them. My imagination begins to change. I don't see myself as the defeated one. I see myself as the victor. Amen. Greater one. Greater is he. I'm the greater one. He lives in me. Amen. The Bible says that in Genesis 1:26, that God created man in
his image.
And what else? His likeness. Since Adam fell, we have lost who we truly are. You know why? Because we think we're the mistakes that we make. We think that we are our failures. We think whenever there's a conflict in our offices or in our families, we think, I must be a horrible person. I must be horrible. I'm supposed to be a Christian, spirit-filled. And here it is, I had a meltdown argument with an employee or with one of my coworkers or one of my family members. I must be somebody. I must be bad. Quit allowing the enemy to rob you of your inheritance. That's how he's taken the 30 and the 60 and the 100-fold return from you. Let me go on. And hope make not ashamed because the what? The love of God. Listen, folks, you've got to understand this. God not only loves you, but God has put his love in you. That's his image. God doesn't have love. God is love. And if God is love and you've been made in his image and in his likeness, then that means you are the beloved. Amen. He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. You've got to get an image. I'm going to constantly, continuously walk in the God kind of love. So you're walking down, you're in your office, and some coworker or you're at a family reunion, and some relative says, you know, I think you're ugly, and your mother dresses you funny. Whatever. And you know what you ought to do? Father, I give you praise. I'm gonna rejoice in this tribulation, and I'm gonna allow this joy in this tribulation to employ patience and impatience hope and so on and so forth, because your love, Father, your love is in my heart by the Holy Ghost. The love of God is in me. I'm just like you. Let me ask you a question. What if God were to act the way you acted about your sin? In other words, I shouldn't say sin, but about your failure. What if God would have said, you know what? Here you come again. Been putting up with you for X number of years. You just don't seem to be getting it right. I'm wondering what your problem is. Isn't that how we act? Huh? I should have heard more yes than that. Isn't that how we act? How do you treat your children? I done told you for the umpteenth. Now you think God speaks like that? And see, when you speak like that to other people, you get the impression that's how God speaks to you. I want that to sink in for a second. Now I'll move on. I can see squirming and carrying on. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Preadventure for a good man shall some even dare to die. But God commendeth. Now, when that word commendeth, it means he granted his love upon you when you were still a sinner. Now, if he gave it to you before you were, while you were in your sin, now that you're born again, how much more? Now, he doesn't love you anymore, but how much more should you appreciate that love? God commended his love while you were yet a sinner. Why? Because he sent Christ to die for you. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. Shall we be saved from wrath? Everything the enemy wants to bring up against you, you are already conditioned with. What this is also saying is the wrath that God would have had for you if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, you don't have to bear. You've been saved from it. You've been saved from it. Now, if God saved you from his wrath, you don't think he's got enough sense to save you from the devil's wrath? Yes, he does. He did. Verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Do you realize the whole world is reconciled to God by Christ? Now, that does not mean they're all going to heaven. It does not mean they're all sons of God. What it means is God has reconciled them. All they have to do is say, Father, forgive me because I sinned against you and against heaven. And now they're sons and daughters of God. That's available to anybody. Amen? Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ that by him we have now received the atonement. In other words, we've been reconciled back to God. You've been reconciled back to God. If you've been reconciled back to God, you really think one offense that you create every minute is going to cause you to fall out of his reconciliation? No. I want you to get this now. Because, see, we, the church, has preached, if you do just a little bit thing wrong, you're in the doghouse. That is not true. That's not true. Your salvation is more sure than that. Now, if you're sitting here going, oh, man, so you mean I can go out and do this crime and that crime and that crime? I would ask you if you're born again. Wherefore, as one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after similitude to Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more. The grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Christ Jesus, has abounded unto many. Your salvation is not fragile, folks. It's not fragile. I've had people tell me, well, God's not going to honor your faith if you do da-da-da-da-da wrong. You don't know my God. You don't know my God. I'm not a person that practices sin, but I do sin. 1 John 1:9 tells you that. If you claim you have no sin, you're a liar. Isn't that what 1 John says? You're a liar. You have sin. Perfection doesn't mean I don't sin. Perfection just simply means I'm becoming mature in this thing, and I'm sinning less and less and less and less. Now, the things that God would hold me accountable for, he may not hold Vivian accountable for. The things he'd hold Vivian accountable for, he may not hold me accountable for. Why is that? Because he's talked to us individually, and he has trained us individually. He's got her on a pathway. He's got me on a pathway. And he's telling her things. He's telling me things. And the things that he has already talked to Vivian about, I may not have come to that juncture yet. But when I get there, trust me, he'll talk to me the same way he talked to her. No. He'll talk to me according to my stuff. According to the way I am. So the thing is this. I don't look at Vivian and go, ooh, look what she, ooh, gee, do you see what she doing? She may not know. She may not know. And if she don't know, you think God's holding it against her? Now, let me say this. Yes, she has the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit, via her conscience, he's trying to tell her this is not right. For example, we have young ladies in some churches, and they dress inappropriately. But before you start talking about, oh, look at that Jezebel dressing all like that, how do you know what she knows from Jesus? You don't know that. You don't know that. See, you're trying to judge her, thinking that she's already heard from God. Maybe this is her first time here. Maybe she just got out of red light district. You know what I mean by that? And she came to church because her heart was torn and said, I got to get right with God. And all I know to do is to go to church. And she's dressed a certain way. You're going to judge this woman? You really think God sent that woman to your place of worship so that you can judge her? Come on, folks. We got a much better God than that. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, who was that one man's offense? Adam's. Much more they which receive the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Folks, God has given you a promise here. You're to reign in life. Amen. Now, if you're reigning over something, does that mean you're not being opposed? Not at all. Therefore, is one man's offense of one judgment. Therefore, by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one free gift came unto all men unto life, justification to life, or unto justification of life. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You've been made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? It much more abounded. That as sin hath reigned into death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. As sin reigned unto death, grace may reign through righteousness. How many are righteous? How many of you perform righteous acts every day? Then you're reigning every single day. Amen. Every single day. Let's go to chapter 6. I'm coming on with this thing, I think. Ooh, got to hurry. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What shall we that are dead to sin, living longer therein? Know ye not that many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? How many of you in here were baptized? She said twice, okay. I just wonder how many were baptized. I don't care how many times, but amen. So you all qualify for this statement. Therefore, if we were buried with him in baptism to death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk. We should walk. You have a decision to make here. We should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that's what baptism is all about. You planted in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Who is the old man? No. Who is the old man? It's your sin nature. The thing that caused you to sin is now been put to death. The reason the Jews could not keep the law, we're about to see this in chapter 7. Every time he would want to obey the law, he had a law working within him that would not allow him to keep the law. The law was that sin nature on the inside of him that Adam got when he fell from grace. Who controls your sin nature? I'm sorry, not you, but if you have a sin nature, who's in control of it? So let me ask you a question. Do you have a sin nature? Well, then why you keep talking about what the devil's doing? Don't shout me down now when I'm preaching real good. Quit magnifying what the devil's doing. You're not his property any longer. Quit glorifying him. I said quit glorifying him. Quit telling him what he's doing to you. I heard him say, Pastor, the devil's after me today. He is after me today, Pastor. Wait, excuse me? The old man has been crucified. He's got no right to chase you. Now, he will bring persuasion. He will try to persuade you that you should be fearful of him. But your old man has been crucified. The thing that was used to be in you that would allow him to just rule and reign over you, it has been removed. That the body of sin, that old sin nature, might be destroyed, and since hence we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, are you dead to sin? Then you're free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, now get this, being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Sin has no dominion over you. Pastor, you don't know what I did yesterday. I said some ugly, bad words. So sin has dominion over you, huh? Huh? So you had a moment. Are you being defined by your moment now? Where do you think the little ugly words came from? Because the sin nature has been destroyed in you. Where do you think that came from? Who do you think put those words in your mind? You, for the sake of the recording, there are people in this room that just ain't talking. Who put those ugly thoughts in your mind? The devil did. And then what your turnaround is, you'll say, but it was me. Why are you identifying with your sin again? When I learned this, I realized nobody in church will ever be able to condemn me again. You'll never be able to tell me what I don't have, what I shouldn't have. I don't measure up. No, darling. You don't know who I am in Christ. You can't condemn me. For he that is dead, for in that he died unto sin. How many times? But in that he liveth, he lives unto God. Let me ask you a question. How many times are you going to die unto your sin? How many times does it take? How many times are you going to try and die to it? Huh? You died to your sin one time the day you got born again. You died to it. It's over. Don't let the devil come running around your household trying to tell you that you in sin. Now let me say this. You don't practice sin. Don't go out and buy you some, guys, don't go out and buy you some pornographic magazine and say, well, pastor said I'm free from sin. Well, no, that's habitual sin. You ain't got the business of that nonsense. You've been set free. It was your sin nature that wanted you to buy that junk. And because you have this old program called an old unrenewed mind, it's still running. And when you walk by that magazine rack, it goes, whoa. And you got to go, shut up. Get over here. That person is dead. Someone says, I just don't like Miss So-and-so. She just makes me sick. And you hear about it. You know what you ought to say? I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. Talk all you want. Because when you value what somebody else says about you negatively, what you're saying is, that's who I am, and that is not who you are. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. That's your unrenewed mind. You don't think everybody has occasional gets a lust about something? If you've been living in the world as long as we have, there's going to be some things that the devil's going to go, that used to work. Whew. And you got to go, man, please. Come on, man. You may as well stop this. I ain't moved by that. I bind you in Jesus' name. I got a message I'm going to preach on the ecclesia. Ooh. Man, I gotta get my message. Let me get over here. There's a lot of things I keep going to preach about. I ain't preaching about shit. Give me some slack. I'll preach it on this tonight, all right? I ain't moved by her comments. I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. That's not who I am. Verse 13. Neither yield your instruments to unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as though they're alive from the dead, and as your members of instruments righteous unto God. For sin shall not. Amen. Your ugly thoughts have no dominion over you. Amen. It has no dominion over you unless you give it dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law. In other words, you don't have an old sin nature. It's been removed, but you're under grace. And grace says, as long as you are my child, no weapon formed against you will ever prosper. Now, if you want to prosper, it'll prosper. In other words, you go home and I'm going, well, I ain't seen the answer yet. We walk by faith and not by sight. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom, now get this, know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether they are sin unto death or unto obedience unto righteousness. This is talking about a slave. This is the slave. Either you're a slave for righteousness or you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteous thinking or you are a slave of the devil. What are you going to be a slave to? As an African American, I know what slavery is. They tell you when to eat. They tell you when to sleep. They tell you who to mate with. They tell you where your family's going to live. They tell you what you're going to eat. They tell you everything about yourself. They tell you what to do. You start serving sin, you start practicing sin, you'll have a new master. But God has set you free. You have been set free. Let me break it down a little bit further so you'll get it. If you start serving your ugly, dirty thoughts, your failures, your hang-ups, your habits, you'll become a slave to them. One thing I told those prisoners in that prison was this. I said, men, there are people outside of these walls that are in bigger prisons than you are. A prison is a state of mind. Amen. Christianity is a state of mind. Amen. You got to realize you're free. And that state of mind has to prevail over anything coming against you that the enemy will try to bring against you. You got to prevail. But God be thanked that that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has been delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of what? Righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of your infirmity of the flesh. For as ye have yielded your members to servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Ladies and gentlemen, just become righteousness and walk in holiness. You might stumble every now and then. God's not concerned about that. Don't let any so-called righteous saint judge you. If they try to judge you, they don't understand who you are. They don't understand the Bible. You cannot allow people to judge you based upon if you may have fallen or whatever. Now, again, I'm not teaching here a license to practice sin. We just seen that. You become a slave to sin. For whom you were servants to sin, you are free from righteousness. And that word servant there is slave. Slave. You were the devil's slave. But now you are free by righteousness. What fruit? Had you then in those things wherever you are now ashamed, for the end of these things is death. But now being made free from sin. In other words, the stuff that you do, whenever you do have an occasional slip up, you're free from it. Amen. Quit allowing the devil to talk. Listen, you go, Father, forgive me. That was wrong. I repent of it and I'm going on. Now, if you begin to turn these things into praises, you begin to go, now, Father, that was wrong, but I give you praise. You set me free from that. I give you praise. I have victory over that thing. I give you praise that the greater one lives in me, and I'm not going to be back here again. Well, tomorrow comes, and you're back there again. You know what you do? You say the same thing over again. Why? You're communicating your faith. Your faith is becoming effectual. And all of a sudden, you will be so full of faith that it won't. When you look at that next time, you go, now, whoa, 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 whoa. I done fell for this 5 times in 1 week. I'm not falling again for it. Amen. And you won't. Why? Because the Holy Ghost will then get involved in your faith. He'll start transforming your mind. He'll start changing your heart and mold it around this thing called love. And you'll go, I can't do that anymore. I just can't do that anymore. And listen, the more you go, I'm not going to sin. You probably going to sin. But if you go, Father, I give you praise. This is obviously a place where I need your grace. This is a place where I need to get my mind renewed. So I praise you and worship you and magnify you and spend some time doing it earnestly every single day, all throughout the day. And when you eventually, what will happen is it won't take you long, because I done been there. I done done it. It don't take you long. All of a sudden, you'll be like, where'd that thing go? Your mind got renewed. You allowed the faith of God, the belief, because you are a what? A believer. You're a believer, and as you begin to confess those things, God elevated you to a higher level than where you were, and all of a sudden, the problem just got dissolved in the grace. Reconciliation, you can call it that you like. What I call it, I'm delivered. I'm set free. Glory to God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. I'm going to do just a part of chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm just going to do a little bit of it and then we'll stop. Know ye not, brethren. Now, when he was talking about know ye not, brethren, who is he talking to? No. For I speak to them that know the law. He's talking about the Jews. Because people have preached this and have put divorced people into bondage, and it's wrong. How the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So when while her husband liveth, she bound to the man, she be called an adulteress. I have heard people preach in big churches that if you got divorced and your wife is still living, you get married to somebody else, you are an adulterer. Biggest lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie. Do you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about Israel was married to the law. He gave them the law. And he said, as long as the law is into effect, you got to fulfill it. He said, but listen, somebody's going to die. Your husband's going to die. And he's going to go to the cross. And he's going to die for you. But I'm going to raise from the dead and you're going to have a new husband. In other words, he fulfilled the law. When he fulfilled the law, that husband got deceased. Sometimes you wonder, why are the Jews still trying to fulfill the law? Because I can tell you this. They're not going to fulfill it. That's what the whole law was all about. God gave the Jews the law and said, you cannot fulfill it. And God didn't only do that, but he said the whole world, you can't fulfill the, nobody, no man can fulfill the law. Why? Why? Why couldn't you fulfill the law? Why could no one fulfill the law? Say again. That's right, but go back one step further. They had a sin nature. They couldn't fulfill the law because they had a sin nature. The Bible, you know what the Bible calls the law in 2 Corinthians? It calls it the condemnation written in stones. Something like that. All it did was it just revealed to the Jew that he had sin. He needed a savior. But the law couldn't give you a new nature. Now listen, the law is righteous. It still is righteous. You know why I know that? Because it's in me right now. That law is in me right now. How did it get in me right now? Because the Holy Ghost, when Jesus fulfilled the law, brought that law and put it on the inside of me. Now those laws are written in my heart and they're written in my mind. And the thing is this, I'm still obeying that conscience of that law. Thou shalt not sin. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's... All that stuff, whenever it pops up, I go, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. Why? There's something on the inside of me. My conscience is saying, that's against God's will for your life. Don't do that. Don't do that. And if we'll begin to listen to our conscience, we won't continue to fulfill the law. You'll quit trying to live under the law. You'll quit trying to please God. You know how you please God?
How do you please God? Just love on him, man. Just love on him. Just get up in his lap one night and say, hey, come here, Dad. Come here, Father. I want to talk to you. You know, I just want to love on you. I want to tell you. See, the thing is this. If all you said was, God, you love me. God, you love me. God, you love me. Here's another thing that's a problem in the church. You keep making it about yourself. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's when you begin to realize he loved me, now it's my turn to love on him. Now it becomes about him. Your faith works why? Your faith works by love, but why does it work? Because of what Jesus has already done for you. When you begin to lay hands on the sick, if you're more focused on the sickness and disease and not based upon what Jesus has done, are they going to get healed? Probably not. They get healed when you're focusing on what Jesus has already done for you, for you at the cross. Well, the thing is this. You get success when you begin to focus on him. My faith is in him. My faith, whenever I got something in my body or something wrong with my lifestyle or in my life, I go, Father, because you love me, you're going to turn this thing around. Amen. Because you love me. Amen. And I love you. And I want to tell you how much I love you. And what you heard me doing tonight when you came in to prayer time, that's what I start doing. I just start loving on God. I just love you so much. I give you praise. I worship you. I worship for who you are. Why? Because you love me first. Amen? Amen. So the thing is this. These verses here, they're not talking about somebody who had just divorced their husband or their wives and now have married somebody else and they're considered an adulteress or an adulterer. That is wrong teaching. Okay, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. What is that saying? Quit trying to work for things and begin to love on God for things. Quit trying to say, God, I got to go over here and read 40 chapters. Quit saying, God, I got to go quote the word 100 times so I can get my faith built up. No. Just love on God. Father, I give you praise because you love me. Because you love me, you're going to bring it to pass. It's not about it's not about what I do. It's not about how many times I confess the word. It's not how many times I go without food. It's not how many times I do anything. It's me having an ongoing relationship with you and expressing my love to you. Now, when you start doing that, guess what? Now you're in relationship with somebody. You're intimate with him. You're being intimate with him. Like a man and a woman, a husband and wife. You're being intimate with him. And guess what he's doing? He's working out your problem because you are so lost in him, you're not concerned about what the devil's trying to do around you. We've got to get to the place where we're spending less time worrying about what the devil is doing and more time loving on God. You've been delivered. You don't want to do works any longer. Just love on him, man. Just love on him. Well, I don't know how to do that. That's why the Holy Ghost is inside of you to teach you how to love on him. And just tell him, I've never done this before. I don't know where to start. He says, well, why don't you just start by saying I love you? And just tell him how much you love him. Now, you know what's going to happen? He's probably going to hit me for this, but my son-in-law, he says, when I go in to God and I try to worship him, I feel so phony. You know why they tell him? You focus more on you than you are him. That's all it is. When you start worshiping God and you're going, I feel so phony. I feel like I'm not worthy. You're focused more upon you than you are on him. You're making your Christianity all about you. You're not making it about him. And that's where you go wrong. That's where you go wrong. Now, I realize we've been taught some things for folks in churches, but I'm just telling you, the revelation we're receiving these days, we've done some of these things wrong. We've got to start loving on God and letting him know we love him. That's all he wants from you. That's why he put love as the first fruit of the Spirit. That's why you're made in his image and in his likeness. God doesn't have love. He is love. Well, if God is love, don't you think one of the images he put back in you was love? Amen. So now if you are a love creature, what should you go around doing? loving. When I just love it on anybody, but first love on him. And when you love on him, you'll learn how to love on other folk. But what the first thing is you'll do is you'll quit trying to love on yourself all the time. Don't shout me down. Nothing wrong with loving on you, but love on him as much as you try and love on you. Quit trying to make yourself more about what's going on than him. Quit trying to quit focusing on your failures and start focusing on who he is. Amen. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. It's not about you. It's about him. And when I realized that, I went, I have been doing this all wrong. And the thing is, when you start loving on him, it gets real easy. You know what happens sometimes when you try loving him like that? You know what will happen? Your old mind will go, you ain't doing enough. What is that? You're focusing back on you again. You're focusing on you again. You're trying to feel inadequate, like you got a big part to play in this. And let me tell you something, sister and brother, you ain't all that in the bag of Cheetos. I'm sorry to tell you, you ain't all that. You're not. He is the one. And as you spend time praising and worshiping him, as you spend time keeping your mind stayed on him throughout the day, and I'm not saying you go around, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I just, no. You go around saying, I just give you praise. I worship you. I love you so much. I love you so much. Even in this traffic, I ain't going but 2 miles an hour, and I got to get to work in 10 minutes, and I got a half hour to go. I still love you. Why? It ain't about the traffic. It's about him. Make it about him. Always make it about him. Now I'm going to tell you this. Your unrenewed mind, it's going to rear up. It's going to point stuff out. It's going to try to condemn you. It's going to try to make you tell you how phony you are, how you just turn your back on your responsibilities and your obligations, and don't you even care anymore. And that fast talking black preacher, what does he know? That's what you're going to hear. I can tell you right now. Amen. But you've got to get in your closet for yourself, just like I did, and you got to go, if this is right, I'm rolling with it. And you correct me if I'm wrong. And he began to show up more and more and more. Now, you know who else started to show up? El Diablo. Now he's saying, I'm not going to let you worship him like that. I'm going to stop you. Hide and watch, Bubba. Just hide and watch. I'm going to worship him. Why? Now I know I'm on the right track. I know that he's trying to stop me from doing it. I'm on the right track. He didn't care about me worshiping God before. Why are you so concerned about it now, big boy? So he says, nothing's going on. Father, this is not about me. This is about you. I give you praise. You're saying about how I feel? If I get goosebumps, if I don't get any goosebumps, if I don't have chills run up and down my spine, it ain't got nothing to do with it. It's all to do with about me fellowshipping with you. That's what it's all about. It's not about how much time I put in. It's about me falling in love with you. Now, there'll be times when you'll spend an hour. You'll spend 45 minutes. You may spend a half hour. You may spend 10 minutes in there. But the time will go by so fast, you'll go, man, gotta leave. Can we pick this up in a few this afternoon? He'll say, absolutely. I'll be right here. Yeah. And matter of fact, he'll say, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you just take me with you? Just take me with you. Amen. Just take me along. Take me to work. Take me to the grocery store. Take me to every place. Just spend time with me, and I'll acknowledge you. Amen. You getting something? Amen. This is how you quit focusing on your sin and start focusing on God. Amen. Quit focusing on your sin. Quit focusing on your downfalls, your problems. That's not your problem. Your problem is the gap that the enemy has created between you and God. Because once you realize how much he loves you, once you get a revelation of that, your days of trouble are over. Amen.